We're in Proverbs. We've been in Proverbs. They're Bibles on the ends of the rows. Proverbs chapter 14. Yeah, it's right up there on the screen. Proverbs chapter 14. We've been reflecting on the Proverbs, trying to let one of Scripture's primary voices of wisdom guide us in the art of human life, what it means to be human, what it means to truly to live truly alive kinds of lives. That's what we've been doing, and we've been saying that one of the best ways to approach the Proverbs is to chew on them. You got to chew on them a little bit. You got to put them in your mouth like a lozenge. You got to let them melt in your mouth a little bit. Sit with them a while so that the verbal origami, the wisdom that is folded up into these Proverbs begins to unfold, and the layers and the depths of wisdom that are encapsulated in these little micro poems begin to come alive to us. Today, we're going to practice doing that with yet another proverb, Proverbs 14, verse 12. And then next week we're going to be in Proverbs for about 3 more weeks, I think. Next week, I want to reflect on what does it mean when the Proverbs contradict each other. What's that mean? What's that all about? Should be fun. That'll be next week. And this should be really fun. And then in 2 weeks, I want to reflect on what happens when the Proverbs don't work. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart from it. What's it mean when the Proverbs don't work? What's the implications of that for our lives? And then maybe that third week, maybe we reflect on a little bit on the way that the book of Proverbs ends. I think I'd like to say something about that. Interests me. But today I want to chew on this proverb. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There are two layers of this poem, or of this little micro poem, this proverb, that I've been that have just been kind of standing out to me this week as I've been reflecting on this. And so I just want to reflect briefly on those two layers, and then we're going to come to the table. The first layer is the bitter layer, and then the second layer is the better layer, the bitter layer, and the better layer. First, the bitter layer of this poem. It's initially the thing that we think about, but my goodness, if you look at it and once you see it, you can't unsee it. This proverb seems to be. It might just be just asking us to look at the appearance of things. World as it is, to see things as they are in the world. Good grief, the brutal reality of life. Because no matter how we live, no matter what path we choose, even if it's a good path, even if it's the right, the way eventually leads to death. It eventually leads to death. Physical death, because we can take the path that appears good, that appears right. We can watch the carbs. We can exercise regularly. We can even devote ourselves to spiritual things, good things, religious things. We can devote ourselves to serving others. But even those paths, even that path, leads to death. Leads to death on some level. This proverb seems to be saying that always lead to death. Even the ones that look good. Even the ones that seem right. And if that's the case, this is a bitter-tasting proverb. Ugh, I spit this one out. Good grief. This is awful. But perhaps that's some sort of realistic view of the world. You know what I mean? That Scripture's presenting us with. There are two other wisdom books in the Bible. There are three primary wisdom books in the Bible. We've been in Proverbs. The other two are books called Job and Ecclesiastes. Those are the two, those three, that's the trifecta of wisdom in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Christian Bible even. And both of them, both Job and Ecclesiastes, sound a lot like this in some ways. About a quarter of the way, you can go to the next slide. About a quarter of the way through the book of Job, Job is wrestling with the reality that his life has fallen apart, that all of his children have died, that his wealth has disappeared, that he's fallen chronically ill, and he eventually just blurts out, "Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same." That is why I say he, this is God that he's referring to, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. God, Job's led a blameless life. He's consistently been honoring God. He's been doing all the right things. And that way has led him, the path that appeared right, is leading to death in his life. Because God eventually destroys both the blameless, those who are doing good, who are on the right path, and the wicked, those who are not on the right path. The book of Ecclesiastes. Oh, if we think, oh man, this is getting dark, let's run to Ecclesiastes for comfort. Don't do that. Ecclesiastes is awful. The book of Ecclesiastes is wrestling with this reality throughout its entire book and in every single one of its 12 chapters. And then about three quarters of the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, it says this. It says, all share the teacher, the Koheleth. He says, all share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes them all. He's talking about death. This is what he's talking about here in Ecclesiastes. I mean, try embroidering these scriptures on a teddy bear. You know what I mean? We like putting scriptures all over stuff a lot of times. But I mean, this is the sort of stuff that the Bible is a truly, it's a raw collection of writings. That's the Bible's not just living pie in the sky. It's wrestling with some of the darker things in human existence. With some of like, oh, what's going on? Don't embroider that on a teddy bear. Someone, that's not a good idea. Give it to your grandchild. Here. All of these have got a little bit of a bitter taste to them, don't they? Ah, don't like it. Spit it out. All the human race has got a common destiny. A common destiny. The righteous, the wicked, the good, the bad, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't. The same evil destiny overtakes all of them. All paths lead to death. They all end in death, even the ones that appear right. That seems to be some level of maybe what the proverb's saying right here. At one level, this proverb tastes bitter. but it might be just, it might be helpful to tell someone this. You know what I mean? On some level, it might be helpful because it might be just trying to prepare us for the way the world is. For the way, life is hard. Life is hard. Sometimes it doesn't work. There's a myth that circulates in all of our hearts. It's this myth that if I can just pick the right path and just keep on the right path my entire life, I can guarantee that things are going to work out right. I can guarantee it. And so we end up clouding that with in Christian language a lot of times. If I read my Bible or if I pray or if I give to the poor or if I do this or that or, you know, whatever thing, if I stay on the right path, then I can guarantee that things will work out right. And we do this with the rest of our lives too, don't we? If I can just budget and invest my money well enough, if I can just make the right decisions about disciplining and educating my children, then they'll turn out okay. If I can just maneuver the career just so, if I can just eat the right things and do the right things and honor God in the right way, then things are going to work out. Things are going to work out the way that I want them to. But at some point in all of our lives, that myth vanishes, doesn't it? It's a myth that we keep slipping into, but it's a myth that just continually, it's like a mirage, it just continually vanishes because the economy tanks, the children rebel, the career collapses suddenly, the body stops working all of a sudden, and you get the diagnosis. And we're left saying, well, it looked like a good path. It looked like the right path. It looked like a good relationship. It looked like a good decision. But things are unraveling now. It's leading. I guess I've chosen the wrong path. But it looked right. But this path has led to death. And maybe this proverb's wanting to give us a little bit of comfort in that. Just a little bit or something. Because it says, even if it appears like you're on a good path, don't worry. You're going to end up right with the rest of us. 6 feet under. Don't worry. That's just the way the world is. We all run into unexpected... That's a dark way of reading the proverb, isn't it? Oh my goodness. We all run into seasons of life where things unravel, where the path unexpectedly just... We're going down the path and all of a sudden unexpectedly drops off into darkness before us. And this proverb, it might, on the first level, it might be giving us bitter news in hope that we don't get bitter. You know what I mean? It's just giving you the brutal reality of the world. This is a bitter reality, and I don't want you to get bitter. This is just the way things. This is the way things are. Life's hard sometimes. Don't be surprised. The proverb seems to be saying with Job and Ecclesiastes, get ready. This is the way the world is. That's the first layer, the bitter layer of this proverb. You can go to the next slide. But then there's another layer to this proverb, as I started wrestling through it. It's the better layer. And this is showing us some of the, I don't know, you got to let proverbs just sit in your mouth a little bit to start letting the wisdom of them unfold. Because if the bitter layer gives us bitter news so that we don't get bitter, I think the better layer gives us some sort of inside information so that we can choose better. If the bitter layer is giving us bitter information so that we don't get bitter, I think the better layer, it might just be giving us inside information. It might just be giving us inside information so that we can begin to choose a little bit better. If the first layer is concerned about like the appearance of things, you know, this is just the way the world is, then the second layer might be wanting us to look beyond the appearance of things. Like, this is just the way the world is. It's just plain. It's obvious. Maybe the second layer, maybe it's wanting us to look beyond the way things appear. It appears like it's a good path, but I need to look beyond just the appearance of things in my life. I need to start examining them a little bit. After all, it says, there is a way of living. There's a way of being. There's a way of traveling. There's a way of existing in the world. It appears to be good. It appears to be straight. It appears to be right, but it's not. It's not. That's the bit of inside information that the proverb seems to be giving us. There's a way that appears good, but it's really not. In fact, it's going in the opposite direction. It's headed towards destruction. It's headed towards death. So do something about it, is what the proverb seems to be kind of asking you to do, inviting all of us to do. Don't stay on that path. Even though it looks good, change directions. The second layer, the better layer, it seems to want us, as we taste it, it wants us to recognize that very often it's not the bad-looking path in life that leads us to death and destruction. Very often it's not the bad-looking, the dark path with the ominous dark trees crowding over it. A lot of times it's not the bad-looking path that leads us to death and destruction. It's the good-looking path. It's the good-looking path. It's the path where we're not pursuing evil things. It's the path where we're actually pursuing good things. The Proverbs are full of examples of this. Go ahead and throw those up. The Proverbs are full of examples of these, so I thought I'd put them on a slide too. It says, better, these are good things, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. That's a famous one. That's a famous one. The Proverbs are not trying, and they're not trying to say that like a strong body, that the strong body, the physical strength of a warrior is a bad thing. That's not what these Proverbs are trying to say. They're not saying that it's a bad thing to be strong like a warrior. It's a good thing. And that to have plenty to eat, to be feasting, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. To have a lifelong partner in crime, to have a lifelong partner in a husband or wife, in a spouse, these aren't bad things. Their strength is a good thing. Prosperity is a good thing. A husband or a wife is a good thing. But there's a layer to that top proverb, to the one that we're reflecting on today, that it seems to be asking, can you discern the difference between the good and the better? Seems to be what that top proverb is asking. Can you discern the difference between the good and the better? Can you tell the difference between the path that appears to be good, that appears to be going in the right direction, and the path that actually does lead to life? Because it's better to live alone, to be single, shivering alone in the cold, or scorching alone in the heat. It's better to be alone than to have a spouse that's after you, that's trying to argue with you, that's trying to attack you, that's sabotaging you. It's better to be alone than to have that good thing in the wrong way. Does that make sense? It's just some pieces of dry crust are better than feasting and prosperity and job promotions without love and intimacy. It's better to not get the promotion. It's better to not get the good thing, to not have the prosperity and have the better thing to have than to have no strife in your house. To extend to the extent to which you can control your body and guide your emotions and steer your appetites and your cravings, that's far more important. That's far better than how much you can bench press. Or the size of your dress, you know what I mean? There's something way more important than a person like a warrior. On this level, I think this proverb, you can go to the next slide. I think this proverb is asking us about the path that we're on, the way that we're journeying in life, about our priorities, about what we're aiming at in life. Wisdom's always asking us, I think in here too, are there ways, are there paths, are there directions in our lives that need to be reevaluated? reevaluated. Because it's possible for us to be pursuing good things in the wrong way. It's possible for us to be pursuing good things. It appears to be right, but we're pursuing it in the wrong way. We're so focused on a particularly good thing. Oh, that thing is in front of me. I just want it all the time. And that we can't see all the better things that we're ignoring and just absolutely trampling. And we just won't reach out and take. They're right before us. They're better things. But we're so focused on a good thing that we can't see it. We sacrifice better things in the name of a good thing. I think that's the definition of sin. We end up making something that's good ultimate. We want that thing at the cost of everything else. And so we sacrifice time and intimacy with our family for the sake of prosperity. Oh, it'll lead to a job promotion. Oh, I can get better. I'll feel more actualized in my life if I can get this. And we sacrifice our family. Honesty. We sacrifice honesty and integrity and lasting peace, because we just want that thing, that fleeting pleasure. I got to grab that. I got to click on that. I got to go with that person. I got to do that thing. It's not that pleasure is a bad thing. It's just that you've ended up making a good thing, pleasure, into something ultimate, and you're sacrificing integrity and honesty and all kinds of better things for it. Learning to understand the difference between the good and the better, that's at the heart of, I think, what it means to come to this table. I think that's at the heart of coming to this table. Learning to follow Jesus. That's the heart of, we're learning to discern between the good, things that we want in our lives, and the better. Because, next slide, when Jesus calls us to follow him, when Jesus invites us to follow him, this is what he always says to us. He always says, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to take me seriously, is what we said in the Gospel of Mark. Whoever wants to take me seriously must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, a good thing, we can all agree, saving our life is a good thing. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. We all want to save our lives. We all want to realize our full potential. We all want to live life to the fullest. That's what all of us are looking for. That's how we spend most of our lives. Saving our lives is what guides most of our thinking and most of our doing in our on a day-to-day basis. But Jesus says that there's an entirely different path than the path that most of us take. Jesus says there's an entirely different path, an utterly other way of living. There's an utterly other way of living that Jesus invites us to. A path that looks bitter. It looks bitter, but it's really better. It's a path that looks bitter, but it's really better. It's a life of following him, a life of following Jesus. Every path eventually leads to death. I think that's true on some level. Every path, no matter how you get there, it's going to lead to death. Even the blameless, sinless, selfless way of Jesus leads him to death, leads him to death. But the way of Jesus is the only way that doesn't end in death. The way of Jesus is the only way that doesn't end in death. It came to an end only to be vindicated and resurrected by God himself. This is something that's happened in history that we confess, that Jesus is more alive now than ever. The human being Jesus, who is ruling and reigning the universe. And he will one day flood the entire world with his life and destroy everything that destroys this world. We're all going to be surprised, the church says. That's what we confess as the church. We're all going to be surprised. Get ready, because this is the way the world is. This is the way the world is. The world is going to end in more life. The way of Jesus is the only way that doesn't end, that ends in life. It's the only way that doesn't end in death. We could go further. We could say that the way of Jesus is the only way that I know of that starts with death. The way of Jesus is the only one that starts with death. That's what we're called to. That's what we're invited to. Most of us are trying to avoid. Both of us are looking for a path that appears to be right because we don't want it to end in death. But Jesus is calling all of us to death, to die to yourselves, to take up your cross. It starts with the cross. That's what Jesus calls all of us to, with Jesus shouldering the weight of the world, bearing the death of the world for the sake of the world. And Jesus does this because he loves the world. That's what we confess together. There's no requirement that God has to do this in Jesus. There's no contract above him saying that he has to do it. There's just the love of God in Jesus saying, I love, and I will give myself up for you. And that won't end in death. That won't end ever. And that's what we're invited to follow. That's what this table is about. Every week, we are invited to follow into this. We've said this before, but the life of wisdom is just a life of learning to participate in this love. That's all the life of wisdom is. It's a life learning to participate in the love of God. The truly alive life is learning to believe this love, and then to receive this love, and then to follow this love. Jesus has already saved the world. Jesus has already saved the world by giving himself up for the world, by surrendering himself in love. And we're invited to participate in that death. We're invited to participate in that death and that giving over. We're invited to participate in his death. This is the absurdity, the craziness, the wildness of what we believe as Christians. There is a way that leads to life. It just happens to be the way of the cross. It happens to be the way of the cross. That's the path. That's the way that leads to life. We believe that giving up our lives that is better than keeping our lives. It's better to give up your life than to keep your life. It's like Jesus has turned, go ahead and the next slide. It's like Jesus has turned this proverb on its head a little bit, because he says that there's a way that appears to be wrong, but in the end it leads to life. There's a way that appears to be wrong, but in the end it leads to life. That's the way of the cross, of us giving ourselves over to the love of God and to the love of other people. That's what we're all invited to. We're invited to come to the cross. It sounds bitter, but it's the better way. It's the only way. It's the only way. Let's bow our heads as we prepare to come to the table this morning. As we prepare to come to the table this morning, are there areas in your life that are unraveling? Is a question that we bring maybe before God as we come to this table. Are there areas that are just falling apart, that have, the path before you has just dropped into darkness and death? I thought I was on a good way, but it's just not working. May God bring you rest and refreshment at this table. Are there things that you've been pursuing, good things that you've been pursuing, that are actually bringing death? You've been pursuing good things in the wrong way and missing out on better things. May God bring you wisdom and strength at this table, wisdom to be able to discern the better from the good and to choose the better. Are you discouraged today? Are you discouraged today? Because it seems like every path leads to death. May God fill you with trust and hope, with faith and hope here at this table, that Jesus is alive and that he will make all things new. And may you take up your cross and follow him. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, Father, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, Father, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray these things, one God, now and forever. Amen.